Let's go to John chapter 15, and in our series on John, I want to preach today, Lord willing, on the true vine in John chapter 15. So be in prayer as I read 11 verses here from John 15. Our Savior, remember, is on this last intimate night with his disciples, having washed their feet in the 13th chapter of John, then gives this wonderful discourse in 14, 15, and 16. He goes out in the 17th to his high priestly prayer, and then to his passion and suffering. So it's a very intimate time he's spending with his disciples. It's a wonderful discourse here, these three chapters, 14, 15, and 16. I am the vine. That's one of those I am statements. I and no other am the vine. One of those seven powerful statements. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband man. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. It may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and withered, and men gathereth them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, your joy might be full. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I always feel inadequate when I come to your word. It's a wonderful, wonderful word, the inspired word of God. You have inspired it and even preserved it, Lord, to our time. And you give us the Holy Spirit to even help us interpret it. It's inexpressible what's in your word. And Lord, I just pray whatever portion today you'd have me to get out of this word for your children to honor your name and strengthen them. Your name might be glorified. Help me to do that. Father, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is. You've given us your word and given us the heart to love it and understand it. We thank you, Father, that we are believers, are all priests with God. We don't have to have some priest we go through as an intermediary except our precious Savior. And I pray the Holy Spirit, Lord, may enlighten our words this very day and bring this word to our hearts with power. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go. I am the true vine. My Father is the husband man. He's the vine dresser. The Lord is the vine dresser. God the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that may bring forth more fruit. There are two things here. One of these is the doctrine of perseverance. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Go down to verse 6. He says the same thing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, if withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. These are people who I believe are not true believers. Let me say on the front end, we know it's not talking about falling from grace, but no such thing as falling from grace. Right? Let's go to John chapter 10. The Bible's not going to contradict itself. There's no such thing as a true believer falling from grace. Let's go to John 10. The Bible's not going to contradict itself. So we do believe in the security, the eternal security of the believer. Some verses that we love very much over in John 10, I'll read 27 through 30. These are very familiar verses to us. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I, my Father, are one. That with many, many other verses teaching eternal security of the believer. So you can't be talking about falling from grace. Some people who are Arminians would like to interpret that if falling from grace is an impossibility. So what he's talking about here is people who appear to be believers. It's the same kind of people, I think, that are in the parable of the sower who are not the good ground. They didn't bring forth any true fruit. And I had a new insight this week that I got from W.E. Best to help me a little bit about this, because I never had any trouble with this personally. But he mentions that this word in Christ is in the locative case, and the locative can be the locative sphere. So it's in the sphere of Christ. It's not actually in Christ, in the sphere of Christ. And I believe one of the individuals he talked about here is Judas Iscariot. So he appeared to be a true believer, but he's not a true believer. I think it's what the John Gill people call temporary believers or apparent believers. So I want to talk about the doctrine of perseverance just for a moment. Once saved, always saved. Let me read you something here briefly from the Lonnie Confession of Faith, which we adhere to the Lonnie Confession of Faith. I won't read the whole thing here. If anyone wants a copy of this, you can have it later. Let me just say this. No possibility of a true child of God falling from grace. One of my favorite scriptures is 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory overcometh the world, even your faith. And we know that the Lord is the author and finisher of our faith, right? We get faith when we're regenerated. For by grace you are saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. So, child of God, not go, and then the reason we don't lose our faith, you know why we don't lose it? Because Christ is praying for us as an intercessor. You know, he told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, what? Thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, not if you're converted, strengthen the brethren. So Peter had a lapse of faith, but he never failed. So what we believe about perseverance is this, is that a child of God will persevere to some degree of faith and holiness. Now, the reason he will persevere is because he preserved. That's the other side of the coin. And you heard me use this picture before. I think it's a good picture. Let's just say that one of my children is an infant or maybe a little bitty kid like a toddler. And I'm on a dangerous stairwell. We're going up maybe a stair. And so I've got his hand in my big hand. His little bitty hand in my big hand. And he's gripping on with all of his might because he's scared. But really his grip's not very strong. So that's not really what's getting him safe. The real safe is this big hand right here. So children of God instinctively grab a hold of the Lord. But you know, sometimes we forget, don't we? Sometimes that kid might get distracted and forget a little bit for a minute. But the big hand never does leave his hand. So as far as I'm concerned, in this word picture, preservation is the big hand. Perseverance is the little hand. We persevere in some degree of faith and holiness because we're preserved by God's wonderful grace. So let me read you this just a little bit from the Lonnie Confession of Faith. Those whom God hath accepted in the beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit and given the precious faith of his elect unto, can never totally nor finally fall in the state of grace, but shall persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. But then I'll read you, this has got three or four sections, I'm just reading a little bit, skimming through this. Because, and though they may through the temptation of Satan, so we're not talking about perfectionism. We're not talking about perfectionism. We are talking about there's a basic difference between a live person and a dead person, but not perfectionism. And though they may through the temptation of Satan and the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them through the neglect of Satan and the world. Through the temptations of Satan and the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, the neglect of the means of their perseverance, fall into grievous sins, because God's children do fall into grievous sins. For a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened and consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves, yet they shall renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Jesus to the end. I believe what our forefathers taught about that. They've also got an article right below there on the assurance of grace and salvation, and talk about the assurance of salvation, but they say this too. I'm being realistic now, being biblical and realistic. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation divers ways shaken, diminished and intermitted, and by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God withdrawing the light of his countenance, and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness, and to have no light, yet are they never destitute of the estate of God, life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they're preserved from utter despair. God's people can get in bad shape, bad shape. We can never totally judge the state of anybody because we don't know the heart. We have to go by the fruit. We can't judge the heart. But I don't encourage us because sometimes God's people do go through cold seasons. So that's all I'm going to say about that. If anybody wants to talk to me about any of this later, I'll be glad to do so. But I think that what he's talking about here, two things here in this verse 15, this verse 2 here. He's talking here, first of all, let's read this again. Every branch in me beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Now let me go to verse 6 again, because God never talked about one of his children as burning them. So I don't think they're the true children of God here. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them to the fire, and they're burned. I don't think they're talking about a child of God. But here's the good news. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, what does he do? They got an easy life. Health and wealth. No problem, right? Not getting amen. I don't want any amen for that one. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He may bring forth more fruit. Brothers and sisters, our troubles, God is purging us sometimes. You know, I don't know anything about grapes much. I never had any grapes that I grew, but I have grown tomatoes, and this is suckers are about the same thing. You got a tomato vine, and sometimes you got a sucker, it break off a little places, because you're not going to have very good fruit if you don't. And you look like you're tearing the thing up, but you're not really tearing it up. What you're doing is the branches that remain are going to bring forth some wonderful tomatoes. So what God does sometimes, and a child of God is, he purges him. He might bring forth more fruit because God wants to bring forth fruit in our lives. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. I think that's exactly what he's talking about, Hebrews 12. The husband man purges us. Why do God's children have trouble? That's always people asking those questions. People who are agnostics, why in the world do people suffer so much? Well, one reason why God's children suffer is by God's design, he wants to bring forth fruit in them, and he wants them to be a protector of his holiness. And God knows what we need. I don't know what I need, but God knows what I need. I don't like any kind of trial. I wish I had an easy life all the time. But it wouldn't be good for me to have an easy life all the time. And God knows how to get my attention. He knows how to get your attention. God is sanctifying his children. Aren't you glad when God calls you to be reborn again, he doesn't just leave you like you are. He sanctified his children. He wants them to bring forth fruit. So he's got ways to do that. It's encouraging that God's people can and do grow. You know, in my life, I'm thankful. I know God sanctified me in some ways. I've got a long way to go. A long way to go. I'm a bad guy. I really am. I know I am. I know more than you do about me because I know my insides. But I do know there's some areas of my life God has called me to grow that encourages me. I want to encourage you also. God's going to keep you to grow. Let's look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at beginning verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't despise it, and don't faint. Don't kind of get up grit your teeth, and also don't faint. Those are both wrong reactions. We would tend to do those reactions. That's why you're warning us against them when things happen to us. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Isn't that something? And scourgeth. A good whipping. Every son whom he receiveth. And y'all go through any troubles? Maybe some grievous troubles? If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Because we want our children to behave, because we love our children, right? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you bastards are not sons. Read Psalm 73 and Psalm 37. Read those two psalms. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Looks like the evildoer got it made. But at the end is going to be bad. But I know God's children had a problem with that. We would have two psalms that deal with that. 37 and 73. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which have corrected us, and we gave them reverence. shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Get this, I'm going to quit with this. No, I'm going to read another verse, but I want this verse, a central verse. He for our profit. Why? We might be partakers of his holiness. Brothers and sisters, God wants to be a partaker of his holiness. We're surrounded by a terrible world we live in, an ungodly environment. Satan is directing this world. He's the God of this world. We got our own flesh to deal with, but God Almighty wants us to be a partaker of his holiness more and more and more. And he knows how to win us with the world by chastisements. Isn't that something? Let's look at that verse again. For our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, these are hard times sometimes, real hard times. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, sometimes very grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So that's what's happening here. The husband man in John chapter 5, which is God the Father, is purging the vine that brings forth fruit. It might bring forth more fruit. Another example I think about, I won't turn there, but I'll tell you where it is. You know where it is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And God gave it to him for a reason. Because he did not want him to be exalted above measure. He had these tremendous visions. And he was, even Paul, being a sinner, could easily be lifted up in pride. God's not going to allow that to happen. So Paul prayed diligently, like we ought to pray. It's not wrong to pray for things to be lifted. He prayed three times, God, let this be taken away from me. And finally, God said, Paul, I'm not going to take it away from you. But he said, my grace is sufficient. And then Paul got reconciled. And he said, you know, I even take pleasure in infirmities. When I'm weak, that's when I'm really strong. It's not an instant thing we go through. It's a hard process time. We are suffering to settle down. But go ahead and be exercised with God, and we will settle down. There'll be a point we'll settle down. Thank God for that. Okay. So back to the 15th chapter. That's the second verse. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. God uses the word to sanctify us. Let's read a parallel text. That's why we all need to be in the word all the time. We need to be in the word all the time. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be under the sound of the gospel. We need to be meditating on the word of God and committing the word of God to memory. Because that's how God is cleansing us. That's how God's cleansing us. So he said here, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. And a parallel text is right there in John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's how we're being sanctified. That's why I'm always encouraging you parents in our Wednesday night Bible studies to be diligent on these catechism questions and getting the kids in the Bible. It's the best legacy you can give your children, much more than money. It's a knowledge of the Word of God. A knowledge of the Word of God. Okay. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. You cannot bring forth any fruit unless we're abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read you something that Arthur W. Pink said. I like this a lot. The word abide, remain, meno in the Greek, abide or remain. The word abide calls us to vigilance. Lest at any time, and I like this here, the experiential realization. They're talking about actual fellowship with the Lord. The experiential revelation of our union with Christ should be interrupted. To abide in him is to have sustained, conscious communion with him. And sometimes God had to probably chastise us to call us back to attention to him. You know, I think it old C.S. Lewis said one time, God shouts through pain. He speaks to us in a different way. He shouts through pain. And God got a way of getting our attention. When we get away from him too far, he got a way to call us back to him. We need to abide in him. Now, I love verse 5, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I am the vine, Jesus Christ says. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And this is, without me, you can do. What's that next word? You think he means that? You think he means that? I think he means it, but sometimes I forget about it. I think, well, I can do a little bit. So sometimes inadvertently, not really wanting to, but kind of getting a little bit negligent, I quit leaning on Christ like I ought to. I think maybe I can do something. As a pastor, I want to be a hardworking man. I am a hardworking man. I would like to be a hardworking man. But let me tell you something. Look over to Psalm 127, verse 1. This is true of your life, your family, our church, us as individuals. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. He meant what he said, without me you can do nothing. Now the other side of that coin, thank God, is Philippians 4:13. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But guess who's going to get all the glory? He's going to get all the glory. That's the way he got it. He designed. He's going to get all the glory. Well, I don't want him to have all the glory, but he's going to get all the glory. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, let me tell you a verse that I want to give you. You ought to memorize this verse. It's a great verse. It's Philippians 1:11. A whole sermon could be preached from this, a three-part sermon, but I won't, of course. It's a great verse. Philippians, open your Bible or listen carefully. Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness. We ought to want to bear all the fruit we can. I'll mention that when I get down to verse 8. We ought to want to be prolific fruit bearers, not just get by. We ought to want to be growing Christians, vibrant growing Christians, not for our own sakes, even though we will be blessed, but mainly for God's glory. That's what we ought to want. I hope I whet your appetite this morning. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness. But guess got another clause, which are by Jesus Christ. Can't do anything without Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you the story again. I told you lots of times, but I'm going to tell you again. I know, Ronnie, you know what I'm going to tell. John Warburton, the English Baptist preacher, many years ago, a poverty-stricken man, was about to go to debtor's prison. Through no fault of his own. They had a bad system in those days. But then some friends gave him exactly what he needed to get out of debt. So he says, I'm going to go over to the chapel, which he lived there, I guess, in a parsonage, and I'm going to thank God for this. He's just been delivered from debtor's prison. He said, when I got to the chapel, I hate to say next what came to my mind. I could not be thankful. I got to thinking, God, I'm glad you got me out of debt. Can you give me this little extra to get ahead? He said, I couldn't put those thoughts out of my mind. But the good news was, a few days later, he's going down the street, and all of a sudden, he just burst into praise. God gave him the spirit of praise. And he used the verse, I think, in Hebrews, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's the fruit of our lips. Give thanks to his name. By him, therefore. So without me, we can do nothing. But anyway, back to Philippians 1:11. I'm through yet. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now memorize this verse. If this is all you get today, memorize this verse. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Isn't that a great verse? Isn't it good to chew on stuff like that? Isn't it good to chew on a verse like that? Let me get to you again. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. All right, let's read a little bit further. I'll read verse 6 again. We've already talked about that. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it shall be done to you. A lot of people have used that verse wrong, like God's got a blank check and we can't give anything we want to. And you know, some people, some charismatics, which I don't just wholesale throw them out, but some people have a wrong view on that. Anything you want to do, it's a blank. I've been to some of these meetings. You want a pink Cadillac? Just what do you want? Put it in the blank. You get it. That's not what they're talking about. I'm not watering this down at all, but my friend, our Savior set the example over in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, if it be possible, and God always hears the prayer of his Son, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. That's what we got to pray. Now, here's what I really believe. If I'm abiding in him, if I'm really abiding in him closely, it's going to temper my prayer life. If I'm not walking close to God, I may ask for a lot of stuff that's really not. It may be a lot of just material things, but it's not wrong to pray for material things. You know what I'm talking about? If I'm not close to God, no telling what I'm going to be asking for. But I get closer and closer to God, I think my prayers are going to align more closely with his will. I think that's what they're talking about right here. It's not a cop-out at all. Not a cop-out at all. But we know by experience, Nobody gets everything they ask for. Nobody does, charismatic or not. So it can't mean that. But I'm not watering it down either. So I believe what we do, the closer I'm to God, the more I'm going to be in tune with His will, and my prayers will be answered. Hope that doesn't disappoint you. If it does, it's because it just exposes our carnality. You know, one thing that Pink pointed out in a book one time on the prayer to Paul, I really appreciate this. He said, if you examine the prayer to Paul, you're going to find out that those important things we should be praying for are spiritual blessings, not material blessings. Even though we need to pray for material blessings. We pray for health this morning. That's a material blessing. And we all pray for health. But even more important than health, my friend, is our spiritual health. And even in the Lord's Prayer, Christ only had one petition. We need that petition. He'll give us this day our daily bread. But most of those other petitions are for spiritual blessings. For spiritual blessings. So anyway, I don't think that's a cop-out at all, but I think the closer we are to God, the more we're going to know what His will is. Then listen to this wonderful verse 8. Do you want to glorify God? We ought to want to glorify God. That's the number one thing we ought to want to do. That's the whole duty of man, isn't it? To glorify God, enjoy Him forever. Is that what you want to do? Well, we can do it. He tells us how to do it. Herein is my Father glorified, you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Brother Norman Cooper was a preacher friend of mine. In fact, he was my ordination. And I love what he preached one time. He said, you know, we're sheep. We are sheep. And sheep grow wool. He said, I want God to shear me and then me grow some more wool. And shear me again and me grow some more. So I want to grow all the wool I can for God. And that's what he's saying right here. Herein, my Father glorified, you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now, in a practical way, which I won't go there today, but I'll tell you where to go. In a practical way, go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, and find what some of that fruit is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, other things like their graces. We ought to want consciously bear these that God may be glorified. Herein, my Father, I know some Christians who really glorify God. They're bearing a lot of fruit. I'd like to be one of them. Herein is my Father glorified. You bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now, I'm going to come down to what I'm going to call a mind-blowing verse. I know before I preach it, I won't be able to do justice to it, but I'm going to do the best I can. It's an unbelievable verse. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That's an amazing thing. We know God doesn't use hyperbole. We use hyperbole. He doesn't. And the Father loved me, so I love you. We can't comprehend God's love. We can't comprehend it. I'm going to quote some verses. Let's ask God to apply them to our hearts. You cannot overdo God's love. His love is indescribable. In fact, He wants you to know about it. I know He wants you to know about it. Here's why I know that. I hope you'll want to know more about God's love than you've ever known before. Because one thing it'll do is draw your love out to Him. We love Him because He first loved us. So I had to win my wife, sitting back here in the back. I had to win her. She rejected me when I first began to try. Of course, she was so young, I don't blame her. But I pursued her and finally won her. But my love, which is intense and still is, drew love out of her finally. So the more we understand God's love, the more I believe we're going to want to love Him. Don't you think so? So let's read the verse. Let's read the verse that's a prayer Paul prayed we might understand the incredible dimensions of God's love. So let me read it to you. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Amazing prayer. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth and the length and the depth and the height and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge. Now, I've heard some good sermons on that. Love that I'm not going to preach. I've heard a man talk about the length of God's love. Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The breadth of God's love, all those, my friend, all his sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gave his life to the sheep. The depth of his love, he came down to this low ground of standing sorrow, became incarnate, took upon ourselves his nature, as you prayed, Ryan, in your prayer earlier. And the height is going to take us to the very glory to be in fellowship with him forever and ever and ever. Incomprehensible. He wants to know his love. So let's give two or three verses. Then he talked about that a little bit. John 3:16. God so loved the world. He so loved the world. See, that's such a familiar verse. It's easy to let familiarity breed contempt, isn't it? God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. Isn't that amazing? Kind of remind me of Romans 8:32. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, we think about Christ's sacrifice, and I'm bad about this. I think about Christ's sacrifice, but sometimes I don't think about what it took for God to give his own son. You know, Christ is the one who died on the cross, so we can understand something about his sufferings and passion. But God the Father, I don't know how to even say it. I don't even know how to say it. In the Trinity, there's perfect fellowship. And God had to turn his, you think he enjoyed that? He had to turn his back on his own son, that justice be satisfied. And his own son had to finally, not couldn't even call him father there for a brief period of time, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't think about that as much as I should. I want to do more of that. What it cost my father, not only did it cost the son, what it cost the father. He spared not his own son. How do you like to give one of your children to a bunch of criminals? How do you like to do that? So your son suffer inexpressible grief that we can't even comprehend that because the outer grief was great but didn't even begin to approximate the incredible spiritual grief he went through as he had to endure God's wrath on behalf of sin. That's why he had said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even to death. And had a, even with strong crying and tears, Hebrews says, he cried out. And he said that my even his blood, his sweat was that it wore great drops of blood. And God had to do that to his own son. You know why he did it, don't you, of course? He had to do that. I guess I can say it that way. God Almighty is just and the justifier of those that believe. And a just God could not sweep sin under the rug. So I can do that because I'm a sinner. I can say, well, you know, Jefferson, you know, I know you did wrong, but so what? I do wrong too. I forgive you. But God can't operate that way and still be God. He's a pure eyes that behold sin, cannot look on iniquity. It's inconsistent with his nature. So God, would, I guess I could cease to be the holy God if he could condone sin, even one sin. And yet we, my friend, according to the Colossian letter, will be holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Where'd the sin go? It's gone. It's really gone. It's really genuinely gone. Because it is placed on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He made him to be sin for us who do no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the truth. And it's gone. Because Christ paid the price. But what it cost the Father and what it cost the Son. So God so loved the world. 1 John 3:1 puts it this way. I used to hear my pastor, that Sister Patty remembers this many years ago. Elder E.C. Holler preached on this all the time. From 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, he'd get on that behold for a while. He'd rest on that behold. So you need to wake up now. Let's behold something here that's wonderful. Behold, he said, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God. Behold, we could be adopted sons. I was thinking about a word picture. No word picture will do justice like the Bible will, but I still sometimes I think they're valiant word pictures. Let's just say I have committed some terrible crimes. I owe a tremendous, tremendous fine. I cannot possibly pay it, and the justice is the penalty is going to be horrible. So I come before this stern judge. I'm trembling in my boots. I'm trembling in my boots. I know it's doomed for me. But suddenly comes in beside the judge, his own son. And his son, he said, I will be the defense attorney. I'm going to be the defense attorney. But not only is he the defense attorney, he said, listen, Father, how much does this criminal owe? He said, I'll pay the price. The defense attorney has paid my fine. But I'm not through yet. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good. The defense attorney, but my friend, though, all of a sudden, that stern judge, a great big smile breaks out on his face. He said, guess what? Not only do you get to go free, I'm going to adopt you. I'm taking you home to live with me forever. I want you to live with me forever. And that's my son's going to be your elder brother. My only begotten son, you're an adopted son, he's your elder brother. Now, that's a pretty good word picture. Not as good as the Bible, but still pretty good, isn't it? My friend, that's the truth. Isn't that wonderful? That stern justice satisfied by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our advocate, my friend, that God always hears, and he had the ability to be our advocate because he had atoned for our sins. Jesus Christ, our advocate, our defense attorney, who never lost a case. And then this father, this adoption, that we're actually, listen, if you're born again, you're a child of God. You're a child of the King. I forget that sometimes. See, I look at myself. You can't look at yourself. If you look at yourself, you're not going to feel like you're a child of the King. But you're not talking about feelings. We're talking about what the Word of God says. I think that's beautiful. Then Paul brought it down on a personal level, and I want to ask you to do the same thing. Brother Zach, that sounds pretty good, but let's get personal with it. Well, Paul got personal with it. He said in Galatians chapter 2:20, who loved me, personal pronoun, and gave himself for who? Me. That's what I want you to do. I invite you, meditate on these things. Brother, we know these things, but sometimes we don't meditate on them like we should and make it real again to ourselves. So I hope you'll do that. He loved me, gave himself for me. Now, let me read you some songs. I remember the first time that I ever heard this song quoted, Brother C. Smith from Shawnee, Oklahoma, who's dead now. He's a great, eloquent preacher. He quoted this. I thought he made it up. He didn't say he made it up, but I thought he made it up. He didn't. But I mean, the way he quoted this set me on fire. It's in our book. We sing it often. But let me read it slowly to you, and you pay good attention, will you? This is almost as good as Ephesians 3, but not quite as good because it's not inspired. But almost. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Were the sky to parchment made? Every stalk on earth a quill. Every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I believe that literally. We'll never, never, never get tired of thanking God for salvation. We get to glory. What's going to happen when you see Jesus face to face? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to start shouting, and you're not going to quit. Right now, we read about even the creatures, the heavenly creatures that surround the throne of God. Revelation tells us about that. They're not even redeemed like we are. But hear what they do. The Word of God said this in Revelation 4. They rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, which is to come. And we'll be doing the same thing. Well, then the course says, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels song. And one more song, we got all kinds of songs like this, but I love this song, to our Redeemer's Glorious Name. Somebody was really in a wonderful spiritual mood when they wrote this song, and it should have been. To our Redeemer's glorious name, awake the sacred song. Oh, may his love, immortal flame, tune every heart and tongue. His love, what mortal thought can sketch, what mortal tongue display. Imagination's utmost stretch, and wonder dies away. He left the radiant throne on high. He left the bright realms of bliss and came to earth to bleed and die. Was ever love like this? He took the dying traitor's place and suffered in his stead. For man, oh, miracle of grace, for man the Savior bled. Then the chorus says this, and I hope this will be our theme. You know, the theme is the main thing about your life. What are you really all about, really? What's the where the compass always goes back to? Redeeming love had been my theme and shall be till I die. And then I hope to sing this love in sweeter strains on high. I told you when I said that I wasn't going to do justice to that, but I've done the best I could. Brother, you can't describe God's love too much. May the Holy Spirit shed his love abroad in our heart, as it said in Romans chapter 5. many times we might have a heart to reach out for God. But then he also says here, he said, abide in my love. So I want to give you a verse on that over in Jude, verses 20 and 21. Let me tell you something about this. I had experience with this. That's one reason I like to memorize, because when you memorize, you see things you wouldn't see otherwise, probably. So let's go to Jude just for a moment, and I'll show you about this keeping in God's love or abiding in his love. And there's a real practical reason to do this, not only a reason to worship God, but a practical reason. Because I'm going to read you verse 22 and 23 first of all. This is where we help people. We can help people. If we read verse 22 and 23, we'll be helping sinners. But we can only do so if we consciously are abiding in God's love. So when I memorize this, let's look at the help first of all. Or here I am, verse 22 and 23. And of some have compassion, making a difference, different kind of sinners. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So we're witnessing a different kind of people. Some people are tenderhearted. We're acting with compassion. Some are hardhearted. We're trying to put the fear of God in them, I guess you might say, saving them with fear. But verse 20 is the one that tells what kind of attitude we got to be in before we do that. So let's read the verse 20. Four things here. Real practical here. Ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. I think he means being strong in the word of God there. I don't think faith is subjective there. I think it's objective. We call it verse 3, it's objective. The faith once delivered to the saints. So we're in our Bibles. We're in our Bibles. Ready? We're in our Bibles. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So we're praying. We've got a good prayer life going. The Holy Spirit's having us pray, like over in John chapter 8. So we're praying, and we're reading our Bibles, okay? Then he says, keep yourselves in the love of Christ. He doesn't mean that we're actually having to do that. We can't. But he means consciously keeping ourselves in the love of Christ, like I'm preaching to you this morning. See, if I know the Lord loved me, I can fight the whole world, can't I? We pray for some sick folks today. Jerry did. If they know the Lord loves them, even though they're going through some hard times, they can make it. This is going to pass. It won't last forever. And God ain't going to take care of me what I'm going through right now. He's not going to say I'll do it sometimes. I'm hurting so badly. But he's going to do it. And then there's a future dimension to this. Looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So there are four things there. Let me give them to you again. These are the things we ought to be doing if we're going to be able to help people. Number one, I'm building up myself my most holy faith. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm consciously keeping myself in God's love. And then I'm also looking to the future, the glorious future. I'm looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So I think that's a great formula. All right, let's go ahead and we'll finish up. We'll finish up here with verses 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. That's consciously staying in his love. Even I've kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. The more we do that, the more fellowship we're going to have with God. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, your joy might be full. Brothers and sisters, God wants God's children to be full of joy. Let me close saying this. Another word picture I've used it lots of times, but I hope it'll be this way with you. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We don't joy in ourselves. We rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. As Paul wrote that prison epistle, Philippians, one of the key words is joy and rejoice, even in that situation he is in. So here's how joy is, as far as I'm concerned. Biblically, I think I could say this honestly. Well, there ought to always be kind of an abiding joy deep down in our soul. I'm not saying we can be ecstatic all the time, but I believe that pretty often it'll be like an underground river. And all of a sudden, just a guider of praise goes up. A guider of praise goes up. If that's not happening to you, I hope it will happen to you. I believe if we abide in God's love, we'll have this abiding love, even this ungodly world we live in. But every now and then, sometimes at unexpected times, because God dictates that. But sometimes we'll want to just praise him. We'll just want to praise him. In public sometimes. That's one reason I like our song service at the Great Chapel. I see a joy. That's why sometimes we even go overtime. Because you enjoy singing. I'm glad you do. I hope you also do that in private, also in your family worship, your individual worship. We live in a cold, ungodly world. There's no joy here, really. But my friend, he gives the kind of joy that's a lasting, abiding joy. So I hope that we will abide in the vine, bring forth much fruit, the glory and praise of God.